someone say something that at first you went, and then they elaborated and you went, oh, okay, I get that. I agree. I understand that. I heard someone say once that that the church is boring. And at first that's all I had heard. And I thought, well, I'm not necessarily concerned about boring. I'm more concerned about conducting ourselves in truth. But then they went on to say that the Word of God is very dynamic. And that it is the most wonderful news that this world can hear. And so why don't we treat the Bible that way? It's time to stop being boring. And I thought, well, when you phrase it like that, instead of just the church is boring, it makes a lot more sense, right? Isn't that true? The Word of God is incredibly dynamic. It is the Word of life. It is truth. And I came across this quote a couple of months ago, and so it's been on my mind quite a bit. But this is from a Christian apologist by the name of Mike Winger. And I appreciated what he had to say. He said, there is a divide. The more biblically grounded a church is, the worse they are at advertising. The more churches are flighty and loose with Scripture and say, what even are the essentials? The better they tend to be at drawing crowds, because that's what they're thinking about. I feel like we need to do both to be successful in evangelizing to the world. It's okay for a church to think, how would I reach this community and draw more people to the Sunday service and be clever and thoughtful with the word? I agree, particularly with the first part, that that does seem to be the case. Because again, we're focused on the Word of God, and we're focused on truth. And so getting the message out there, especially in the form of advertising, sometimes takes a back seat. And there's reason for that, I think. But that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up, and it's time to be dynamic. It's time to learn how we can be both dynamic with the Word and dynamic with other people. So how is the church supposed to smell the roses, as it were? How are we supposed to go about doing that? And we have to understand that the church has to be comprehensive. The church is a complete package. And so there's three primary points to this passage. And the first is truth. I don't think any of these are more important than another. I think these do hold equal importance. But the first one we have here is truth. We have to make sure that we are studying this Bible for what it is, which is that it's truth. It is the word given to us by the creator of this universe. And to treat it otherwise is a disservice both to you and to God. It is truth. And I have to know what this book says. And then I have to teach other people what that book says. No matter what I think about it. No matter how I feel about it. No matter how much I might want it to be different. I have to teach what the truth is. And I realize then, at that point, I have to put myself aside. And that's the only way that we can, one, accept that it is the truth, and two, teach others that it is the truth. And then the third one, I think, is where we sometimes fall apart, and that's care. Caring for each other. Caring for those around us, particularly the community in which we reside. And then caring about how we bring other people here. And these have to all three go together. I've been at churches where people have said, I have a problem inviting people to services because of the church itself, because of who they are. Well, if a church is truly operating the way they ought to, in truth, then the care to invite people should not be hard to engage in, right? And so we have to be who we ought to be. But then if I'm evangelizing, not only am I caring about what the truth is, but I'm caring about who is listening. I care about what their needs are, most importantly, their spiritual needs. But sometimes spiritual needs are met when certain physical needs are met. We need to understand that as a group of Christians, as both a group of Christians and as a church, we're not going to dive into that this morning, but there is a difference. There's actually a difference between us being a group of Christians versus us being a church. And a group of Christians has different responsibilities than a church. But we have to understand all of it together. This is why this has to be comprehensive. For those of you who are taking notes, here's our outline for this morning. We're going to look at each one of these. Again, mildly compared to the vast amount of scripture that we have at our disposal, we're going to be looking at a few verses of each of these in order to draw a more complete picture. So we're going to start with truth. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So there's a little bit that we can unpack here about the idea of truth. First, it says being firmly rooted and built up. So it's not just the foundation, but it's also how we build the building, is this truth. We also have to be instructed, which means there has to be an instructor. And that instructor has, we have to have confidence in that instructor, in that builder. But then notice that what is the true foundation? The true truth, if you will, is Christ. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And at the end of verse 8, it says, rather than according to Christ. I love the bookends there of verses 6 through 8. Christ is the truth and the foundation of who we are and the foundation of the rest of the truth that follows. The Old Testament and the New Testament find its joining in Jesus. That there is this gap that is bridged by the cross. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice that in that truth is everything mentioned in verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Which we received, which we stand, and in which we are saved. It is this truth that we must build upon to help others understand the truth of their life. That Christ needs to be at the forefront. That Christ needs to be the foundation of who they are. And that they cannot solve the puzzle of their life without the key. Much of cryptography, if you've ever looked into cryptography, the idea of encoding and ultimately it's creating puzzles, but almost every cipher that's created must have a key. And without that key, usually it's impossible to crack. Because I don't know where to center. We're all, our life is one big puzzle. It's one big cryptographic puzzle. And without the key of Jesus Christ, and then what is surrounding the truth of Jesus Christ, which is the rest of the Word of God, then we're never truly going to be able to decipher our life. And then if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. This is what we have to settle ourselves in. And if we don't settle ourselves into the truth, nest ourselves into the truth, then we cannot be the people or the church that we need to be. And that's why I appreciated the way Mr. Winger said it earlier, when they're flightier and looser with Scripture, right? And then they ask, what even are the essentials? Do you think that the essentials can be known and understood? Well, obviously, that's what Paul's been saying here. In all three of these verses that we've read, he's talking about truth, truth that they've been taught. If you've been taught, then you know. It's not impossible to know. And this is the problem with many groups today. Well, can we even know the truth? Okay, if that's the way you're going to take this, then why are you even bothering to be a Christian? You can never know the truth, so good luck. See you later. Let's cross our fingers and hope that when the Lord comes, we're all okay. Because you can't understand what truth is. No, that's not how this works. Now, how do I know what's truth? Because I've said it. Because I've decided it. Because I think it's right. No, because I'm pouring through the Word of God. And that's hard for some people to, I think, fully understand. What do we mean by the Word of God telling us truth? When I look at something and I say, the Bible is teaching this, and then I find something later that the Bible says, no, that's not right, well, then I need to go back and I need to reevaluate. Or perhaps I need to reevaluate the second passage. And then once I'm evaluating that one, perhaps I need to pull in a third passage to compare to both of them. So that I can establish a pattern. So that I can begin to figure out what the truth is. However, the key here is that we can and must know the truth. Truth is knowable. Truth is findable. And once we have found it, we must nest ourselves within it. But next we have to be teaching. See, the first part, yeah, we've got a handle on that, again, from an intellectual standpoint. I know that I need to understand the truth. I know that the Bible can bring me that truth. But then we're so busy doing that that we forget that there's more to understanding the truth. You must speak it as well. And here's the beautiful thing. God designed us this way, and it's an, of course, it's a wise construction. But God designed us this way, that there is only so much that you can pour over an idea in your mind. There's only so far you can go within your own mind. Suddenly, you begin to tell others about it, and then your understanding begins to change. And that's all right. That's the way God designed us. Because sometimes something sounds really good in your head. How often have you done that? That sounds really good in my head, and then you say it out loud and you go, what just happened? I do that all the time. That sounded really good in my head, and then I said it out loud and it didn't sound so good. It didn't sound so smart. It didn't sound so wise. And sometimes that's what we need. I need to start communicating it. And then I can start to realize the holes that I have been ignoring or have simply been ignorant to. And that's the beauty of evangelism. That's the beauty of teaching other people. And it's one thing that if you've never taught someone, you don't fully understand. But surely we've heard people say that you learn more as a teacher than you do as a student. That's not empty. If you've never had the chance to be a teacher, whether it's here teaching a Bible class or if you've been in some sort of classroom setting being a teacher, I think you're really missing out. Because that's not empty to say that you learn more as a teacher than you do as a student. In everything that you pore over in order to be able to answer questions, in order to bridge gaps that you've had, you find those as you start trying to teach, as you prepare for teaching other people. And then you start realizing how deep these ideas really go. And that's been one of the beautiful things that I've gotten to learn being a preacher, is how much deeper I can go. The Word of God is this perfect balance of even some of the dumbest people, we'll say simplest, can understand everything that they need to understand to have a relationship with God. And those that have far more complex minds, they can dive. They can dive deep. And they can be an intellectual free diver into the Word of God. And that there's so much more to discover. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. I could just leave it there, but Paul doesn't. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Notice how all of that comes together. Preach the word no matter what, right? In season or out of season. Sometimes you're plodding through. Sometimes it's really hard work to get someone to understand something. My father has been working with a man for about 2.5 years. And finally, just a few months ago, he was baptized. And it was a hard, long road to get there. But once they got there, it's going to take a lot to knock that man off the road. But there are people that my dad has said, it's been a breeze teaching them. And many of them are still Christians. But that they're so keen. The one that comes to mind is a woman named Ina. She's from Belarus. And she came over to America to be a figure skater. She was a figure skater with Disney. And then became a figure skating instructor. She's an incredibly interesting woman. But Dad did study with her for a long time before she was baptized, but every single little bit of information, it was never enough for Ina. And she would just take it, and she could accept it, and then she would compare, and yes, I see how that works in the Bible, and then she would ask for the next bit. And the next bit, and it was just so easy to teach Ina. And she's still just as strong as ever. And Ina has been an asset. So sometimes it's a tough road, sometimes it's an easy road. But we still have to teach no matter what. We will see the results if we work at it hard enough. We will see our results. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Notice how this all begins to come together. As we evangelize, we understand that it's not always going to work. But notice that Isaiah said, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, those who have listened to Isaiah's words, that there is coming a Messiah to save them and to save us. But I love verse 14 and 15. How then will they call on whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? And we sit there and we hear each one of those questions and say, amen, preacher. And then you go, okay, so what are you doing? Notice that when it says preacher, it's not talking about me, the evangelist of this congregation. Amen. It's talking about all of us. We're all supposed to be preachers. And I know you've already heard me say that quite a few times up here. And I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep saying it until I feel like we don't need to hear it anymore. I'm not sure we're quite there yet. But I think we're getting there. We're establishing more Bible studies. We're thinking about deeper curriculum for our children and for us as adults. We're trying to understand what more we need to be doing, how to better reach the community. During our elders' meeting yesterday, that was one of the things that was discussed. How are we going to better advertise? Particularly gospel meetings in our VBS was what we really talked about. But we started throwing around ideas of what better to do. What more can we do? And that has to be our attitude always. What more can I be doing? I always stand up here, and whenever I've said there's never enough that you can do, that's mostly been a statement about the grace of God. But what that should also do is it should drive you. There's never enough that I can do, so I'm going to do more. I can never do enough for my Lord. And so I'm going to do as much as I can. But we say, how will they hear without a preacher? And then we don't go out and preach. I always, as a kid, and Lauren can attest to this. We were often embarrassed by my mother whenever we were out in public. And I've always said about my mother, she can talk to a brick wall and find out how many children it has and what its favorite color is. And that's always been my mother. And as I've gotten older, I've grown to appreciate it more. But my mother has been able to create relationships in just a moment. And then oftentimes that's led into deeper discussions. When people begin to open up about their life, they're going to start talking about insecurities. They're going to start talking about their needs. And they're going to start communicating to you that which they most desperately need, what they spiritually need to unlock. And so I've grown to appreciate more that that is my mom's personal form of evangelism. She's creating relationships. And in those relationships, then we start filling out our life and creating more opportunities for us to evangelize. Is that what you're doing? That's not really who I am. That's fine. You're not much of a people person. What are you doing to evangelize? Evangelizing doesn't necessarily mean being a people person. Perhaps you need to learn to be a people person. That's one we don't like to talk about. Perhaps you need to learn to be a people person. Or perhaps writing your thoughts down is a far greater use of your time and your efforts. Perhaps if you're not a people person, you can get other people in contact with people. Maybe that's your job to help evangelize, is to bring other people to those who can. And of course, we've said this often. I know that I've heard the elders say it multiple times. I've said it a couple of times up here. But then simply how you live your life is an evangelism in and of itself. And so we have to understand how this evangelism works. And most of the churches that I've been a part of have never quite grasped it. They've never quite understood it. And that has led to some interesting problems, one. But two, it's led to some interesting solutions when those churches begin to figure it out and begin to move forward. But if we're not evangelizing the way that we ought to, we are missing out on a key point of who we are as a church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been anointed and appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Did it escape your notice? I know that Peter is the one speaking this, and so when he says he commanded us, I think he's particularly talking about the apostles. But I can take from the rest of the New Testament that that same commandment is given to us. That everything that Peter just declared, he got to witness it. But I can believe it. I have enough to be a witness myself. And I need to go out and preach that which I have witnessed and that which I know to be true. Most of the time when people have trouble evangelizing, they don't have a grasp on their faith the way they ought to. If you understood the truth by which you were supposed to be living, then tell people what's in your heart. Tell people what's on your mind. I had a friend and a competitor in speech and debate in college. His name was Andrew Gass. And Andrew Gass is he's a preacher now. He was a history teacher for a while, but he's a preacher now. And he would always do informative and persuasive speeches, and he would get high marks. And it was incredible, everybody else watching. It was frustrating for those of us who knew that Andrew never prepared those beforehand. He does now. He's a preacher. He does his work now. But whenever we were competing, he would go in, wouldn't have a manuscript or an outline or anything, and then he would get third, second, first place. And finally, I said, Andrew, I am so frustrated with you. Because you keep beating me out on speeches that I have taken a month to prepare. Why do you keep beating me? And he said, point one, I talk about things that I involve myself in all the time. And he said, you want to know what my informative speech was this time as we were driving back to college? And I said, what was it? He said, engagement rings. Because I'm going to propose to my girlfriend. I've been poring over engagement rings for months. And I have all of that information up here. And so I just say what I've been thinking about. And I thought, you know, as a preacher, I prepare these things. But for those of you who maybe don't have the time to prepare like I do, If you're not involving yourself in the Word of God on a regular basis, you don't have a depth of knowledge to pull from. David McWilliams is a math teacher. I'm sure that because he involves himself in mathematics all the time, I'm sure I could get him up here to give a 45-minute lecture on a mathematic principle. He's involved in it all the time. Can you do that with the Word of God? I'm not a public speaker. You can pour out what's in your heart to anyone, and you don't have to be a public speaker. And that's where care comes in. I'm caring about other people. Like I said, not only do I care that I have the truth in my life, not only do I care that other people have the truth in their life, but I'm also caring about their well-being, spiritual and physical. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, are you one who hears? I hope so. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. I meant to say, we're still going here. I thought I was stopping at verse 32. For if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Love your enemies and do good. Lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Notice how all of this is getting wrapped up together. I can be kind. I can care about those who care nothing for me. And surely we've heard the phrase that comes from Proverbs, heaping coals of fire on people. You can do good to those who don't do good to you. It's a worldly idea to be caught up in fairness. What is fair? I don't care. Not that I don't want to be fair, but I don't care what's fair. I care about doing what's best for others. And oftentimes, it ends up not being fair to me, and that's okay. Because what's more important is that I'm communicating. What's more important is that I am evangelizing. What's more important is the truth that I am both trying to live by and preach, and that others are receiving it and able to live it among themselves. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I want to ask you a question. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, what was he doing? He was evangelizing. He was spreading the word to any who would hear, to any of the soils that would take seed. Some of those soils did take seed. Three of the four took the seed. Two of the three remaining didn't grow up to be plants that could withstand the climate and the ecology. So notice that he says, to the one who sows to the Spirit, he's talking about doing good things. One of those doing good things is preaching, is sowing the Word of God. And we are also sowing the word of God by caring about others. Do you remember when Jesus was giving the parable of separating those on the right from those on the left? What is it that he said? Did you notice that both groups of people asked the same question? Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or in need of food or clothing or visit you in prison or when you were sick? Did you notice both groups say the exact same question? But what's the difference between the two? One group doesn't do anything good. So they say, well, when did we ever see you do that? When were we ever seeing you in that position to help you? You never helped. The people that were on the right, that were going to life, they were doing so many good things that they lost good deeds in the shuffle. When did we ever see you? When you did it to the least of these. They were doing so much good for other people that they missed out on the specific moments of doing good. That's the way we ought to be. Is that the way you're living your life? Or are you sitting at home watching TV? Or scrolling on your phone? If I really want to step on some toes and hit some nerves. Scrolling on your phone. Is that what you're busy doing? Look at your screen time on your phone. It keeps track of it for you if you've never looked at it before. Look at it. Deep dive. See what it says, because you might be surprised. Sometimes I feel like I have been good. I've not been on my phone all day. And then I'll see your average, the time you were on your screen today was 4 hours. 4 hours? When was I on my phone? Sometimes it gets away from you and you haven't been paying attention. 1 Timothy 6. This is our last passage for the morning. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 through 19. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I'm glad we're ending with this verse, because I feel like this verse gives us a nice two-verse package of what we've been talking about all morning. Notice that we need to care about others. The focus here was to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Why? Because we're storing up treasures. Why am I storing up treasures? Because that's the truth. The treasure of this life is the truth that shows that there is another life to come. That this life is not all there is. That this is not all where we need to be focused. But how do I store up good works? By doing good works and by preaching good works. And that's how I store up things for myself. This morning, you can join in the system. You can become a part of this. And perhaps you might be a catalyst for helping us here at Roan Ridge take off in our evangelistic efforts by joining with the body of the saved this morning. And if you've been listening, we've been talking about the truth and living by the truth. And so God asks something of you. He asks that you hear. I believe you've heard the truth this morning. He asks you to repent of the life that you've been living. We heard that earlier, didn't we? Not to be caught off by philosophy or empty deceit, but to ground yourself in Christ. You can't ground yourself in Christ unless you release everything that is against Christ. And so repent of the life that you've been living. And once you believe and you have repented of the life that you have been living, then you need to confess who Jesus is, because he is the foundation of that truth. He's the cornerstone of the truth by which we build the rest of our life. And I love that the question we're about to ask is, who will follow Jesus? is asking you, if you've never become a Christian, I'm asking you that this morning. Are you one who will follow Jesus? Are you going to confess who Jesus is supposed to be in your life? He wasn't some Jewish hippie from 2,000 years ago, preaching nice things. No, he preached that you have to give up yourself, that you have to go so far as to crucify yourself. Have you ever done that before? Talk about doing a hard thing. And that sin really likes to resurrect itself. It really likes to come back from the dead. And don't let it. Confess that Jesus is Lord. And then come up and baptize yourself. Give yourself an outward action of what you just confessed. And it says that when you do that, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're also told that that Holy Spirit seals us for the day of salvation. And once all of that has happened, once you've gotten that whole package all nice and wrapped, now's where the journey really starts. And this is what true life feels like once you've gotten that far. And it's, I can tell you from experience, it's a wonderful feeling. But more than it being a wonderful feeling, it's the truth of how you need to be living. And then you can join us in what we talked about this morning. Living in truth. Preaching and living truth. And then caring for others in that truth in which you live. But you can't do that unless you're following Jesus. And so you're going to have an opportunity as we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you have an opportunity to come up here. There are some empty pews up here. People generally leave them empty for people like you so that you can come and show God what he really means to you after what you've heard and believed this morning. If you have already stepped down that path, sometimes we stray from the path. I love the way Tolkien describes it in The Lord of the Rings, in The Hobbit. As the dwarves and Bilbo Baggins are trying to go down a path through Mirkwood Forest, and there's lots of dangers, they get off the path, and they find themselves in great danger because they saw what they thought was a light, and they thought was civilization, and they went running off toward the light, and it turns out it wasn't the path they were supposed to be following. Sometimes that happens to us. And then we find ourselves at the mercy of those who would declare themselves our enemies. Sometimes that happens to us. And you've got a chance to reaffirm, I am going to follow Jesus. And these pews up here are for you as well. Please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing, Who Will Follow Jesus?
Who will follow Jesus standing for the ride, holding up his hand? Ready to obey, who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus?